And turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. We started a few weeks back. We had our healing service last week, so we kind of interrupted this discussion. We began on the power of prayer. We talked about prayer not all that long ago, and so I was kind of hesitant. But, you know, in the light of what the Spirit of God seems to have said to us recently about really kind of an injunction on our church to pray, I just felt it was good to go back and kind of rehearse some of these principles. And, you know, people aren't going to do something they don't feel that they're competent in. They're not going to, you know, you see that all the time. If people are asked to do something and they don't feel that there's some kind of measure of confidence or boldness they have in that, or they don't feel like they're good at it, they're reticent to step in and do it. And the same thing is true with spiritual things. You know, if you don't feel comfortable praying, or if you don't feel that you're good at it or that you know how, you're not going to be as apt to do it as if you feel like you've got a good grasp on the principles of prayer and have some confidence, reasonable confidence, that you're going to receive answers to your prayers when you pray. So it's important that we don't take anything for granted, but go over these principles. You know, there's always people getting born again, coming into the kingdom, babies in the Lord, and then there's some of us who have been saved for a long time and just haven't had the opportunity, you know, to hear some things taught. And sometimes we've been taught wrong. Like we say sometimes jokingly, grandma taught it and we bought it. And there's a lot of church tradition around that kind of hangs on to us. You know, I was raised in a Southern Baptist context, and I thank God for the wonderful things that I learned among them. But you know, some things you have to learn and some things you have to unlearn. And some things you have to hear again and again to get it down on the inside of you where it becomes really a part of the fabric of your life and the way you think. So we're going to go ahead and continue on along this line in James chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We choose this passage because there are any number of contexts or applications of prayer, but every one of these verses, in one way or another, talks about prayer. Talks about the individual going through a test or trial, suffering, it says here, about them praying, singing psalms if you're cheerful. Talks about calling for the elders of the church that they might pray the prayer of faith over the sick. Talks about confessing our faults and so forth to one another that we might be prayed and find strength spiritually to overcome in these areas. And of course it talks about Elijah, who we would say is an Old Testament hero, and yet the Bible said he was just like us. Amen. And you know, we see the great effective prayer life that he had, that he shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, prayed again, and it brought rain. And of course he also brought the nation of Israel to fruitfulness and had great revival during his time. So again and again we see all these aspects of prayer. Now in the Amplified Translation of verse 16, we said we kind of wanted to land on verse 16 as kind of what we're focusing on, but I want you to see the Amplified Translation of that. It says, "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." So, what do we do when we pray? We become like a dynamo that makes power available in the earth. God has all power. God is omnipotent. That means there is no limit to His power. Yet it is obvious, is it not, that God's power is not always displayed or manifest in the earth. Many things going on in the earth today that are obviously not the will of God. And yet we know that God's power could come on the scene and affect great things to, you know, the unveiling of His will, plan, and purpose. Why don't those things happen? Oftentimes because righteous people fail to pray. It's when the righteous man prays that tremendous power is made available. I shared a story a couple weeks back, and I'll share it again briefly, about John G. Lake, who was an apostle to South Africa. He was an American, actually a Canadian, I take it back, and then came to America, was filled with the Holy Spirit during the Azusa Street Revival, and then God sent him to South Africa to be an apostle, and in 5 years' time, he raised up over 500 churches. God used him mightily. Probably the greatest signs and wonders I've ever heard anything about occurred under his ministry. Just a tremendous outpouring of the supernatural. And he was talking about a prayer request that had come into their church from the nation of Wales. And there was someone there that was in an asylum. It was the relative of someone that they knew. And they were saying, please pray for my nephew, I believe it was, who's insane. He's in this asylum. And so he said, we began to put, you know, the prayer request out. And he said the people in the church began to pray. Quite a large number of people in the auditorium. And then he said, as they began to pray, I opened my eyes and saw, as it were, light or shafts of light coming out of different ones that were praying and coming into me. He said it wasn't everybody, but every once in a while, from someone to him, this shaft of light would come. Obviously, he's seeing over into the realm of the Spirit. And then he said, after so many of those came and hit him, he said, suddenly, next thing I know, I'm out of my body, and I'm flying up the coast of Africa. Now, obviously, he didn't go anywhere physically. He didn't disappear. Poof, he's not there anymore. But this is something that happened in the Spirit. You know, in the Spirit, there's neither time nor distance. And so you can be here, but in the Spirit, be elsewhere also. Amen. You say, how do you explain that? I don't know, but it's just a reality. You know, time and space are physical realities. They're not necessarily spiritual realities. So he's going up the coast of Africa. He said, I saw myself go up. I think it was the western coast of Africa. He said, I saw myself go over the Mediterranean. I saw the Rock of Gibraltar. I started coming into the United Kingdom. I went down into Wales. I saw myself come up to a giant Gothic-looking building, like one of those old, you know, Gothic-looking English-type buildings. And he said, I saw the giant iron knockers on the door. He said, I went through the door, and the next thing I know, I'm standing beside the bed of a man who's a raving lunatic. And he said, the interesting thing was he could see me. He looked right at me. And he said, I commanded that demon to come out of him in the name of Jesus. His eyes cleared. He looked at me and smiled. Next thing I know, I'm back in Johannesburg, South Africa. Now that is a demonstration of the power of God. Amen. Now, he said later, he said, that flying through the air experience, he said, when I finally flew in what they would call an aeroplane, you know, an airplane. He said, I had the same type of experience. So there's obviously a very supernatural display of the power of God. Well, how many of you know God's not any stronger in Johannesburg, South Africa in the early part of the 1900s than he is today? God's still God, and he still wants to do those kinds of things today. I remember when Rick Ramsey, that I traveled with for a number of years, he was working with a pastor in Sacramento, and I was traveling out of that church, and God would use Rick and I a lot together. That was kind of the genesis of our traveling ministry, doing Holy Ghost meetings, was God would use us in that church together. But Rick had a Tuesday night prayer meeting, and oftentimes it was very sparsely attended, as prayer meetings usually are. If you want a few people, have a prayer meeting. If you want a lot of people, have a potluck. So that's just kind of how it works. But anyway, you know, we're having this prayer meeting, and it was he, myself, and one other individual, I believe, on this particular night. And as he's teaching the Word of God, you could just feel the power of God come in the place. And we began to worship God at the end and began to pray. And during all that, I remember opening my eyes and looking at him. And we both smiled because, as very distinct and clear, the glory of God came into manifestation. That glory cloud was in that room. And you could see a mist, as it were, between he and I. And the power and presence of God was so strong. And we saw many manifestations of the glory and power of God in our travel. Days, times where supernatural things happen that, you know, it almost defies belief sometimes. You tell the stories and you're not always sure you want to tell them for fear people think you're crazy. But we saw great demonstrations of the power of God. If we want the power of God to be manifest here in our community, in our church, and in the lives of people whom we love, we, the church, must pray. How do we make tremendous power available? We do it as we pray. Can you say amen? Like we asked last time, the question we asked when we began to answer is, why don't people pray? Why don't believers pray? We know that, you know, the world prays, everybody prays, but why don't believers really take it upon themselves to do their duty in prayer? We said the reason why oftentimes is because they're uncertain. They're uncertain of the point. What's the point? They're uncertain of the purpose, they're uncertain of the process, and they're uncertain of the payoff. So we began talking last time about what's the point of prayer. A lot of people were raised in a denominational context, or even many people in the world believe that if there is a God, and he can do everything, and he's omniscient and all-powerful, then obviously everything must be going according to his will. In other words, you'll hear this, you'll hear people talk about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. And a lot of people think that means that his will is always done. Well, I like what one individual said, if God's will is always done and everything we see in the earth is representative of God's will, he's got a lot to answer for. Because there's a lot of horrible things going on in the earth. Can you say amen? You know, if God is, I mean, we understand that ultimately God, of course, is sovereign. We know that he's all-knowing. We know that he is all-powerful. And we know that ultimately his will, plan, and purposes will be accomplished in the earth. There's going to come a day where he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Amen. And his kingdom, as we sang tonight, reigns forever. But how many of you know that doesn't mean that everything going on in the earth today is the will of God? For one thing, the Bible said God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet we know many people go off into a Christless eternity, never asking Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So many things that happen in the earth today are not the will of God. My wife and I were just talking yesterday, and we were talking about the nation of Israel and the fact that they rejected their Messiah. And she had asked me some questions about that. And you know, the Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Well, the Jews expected him to come and set up an earthly kingdom. They thought he was going to be a conquering king, and indeed he will. But as you read the prophets, you can see that he comes first as a suffering servant, which he did, and died on the cross on our behalf. And then later he comes as a conquering king. Well, they kind of missed that first coming. And so they thought he was going to come and put Rome under, you know, his heel, as it were, and restore the kingdom to Israel. It's going to be like the days of David again, with Christ ruling on the throne forever. And of course, that's why his disciples were arguing on the way to Jerusalem. Who's going to sit on his right and on his left? They're ready for promotion. They're ready for this to be a good day. And then he starts talking about being crucified. Peter pulls him aside and says, Master, don't say that. And when Jesus turned and said, I rebuke you, Satan. Remember that when he looks at Peter and says, I rebuke you, Satan, for you're an offense to me. It wasn't that Peter was just looking after Jesus' interests. He was looking after his own. He had this thing figured out. Jesus is going to rule, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Well, one day they will. Amen. But how many of you know Jesus first came to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men? And so, is the kingdom of God manifest in the earth today? Yes, it is, in and through the church. And it is we who, through the authority he's given us, extend the kingdom as we pray, as we evangelize, and share the life of God with those who are still in darkness. Can you say amen? So the kingdom of God is in manifestation in the hearts and lives of those who submit their lives to him. But as we said, it's very obvious that there are a lot of things going on in the earth today that are not the will of God. We have to realize, and a lot of times, you know, it's funny, I just took this class on Christian apologetics, and apologetics basically is rational reasons to believe. Why do we believe? And when you get into any kind of academic debate about God, the very first thing people will ask is, how can you believe in a God when there's so much suffering in the earth? And again, their assumption is, if there is a God, you know, he's sovereign, he can control all this stuff, and he's not doing it, so there can't be a God. But what they fail to understand is the biblical narrative from Genesis 1. God made man in his likeness and image and gave him dominion over the works of his hands. Remember that? He said, yeah, you know, subdue the earth, it's under your authority, it's under your control, you know, multiply, fill the earth, so forth and so on. But of course, we know that the serpent came along. And that serpent deceived Eve, but the Bible doesn't say anything about Adam being deceived. Satan more or less kind of pitched that God was holding out on them. And that if they were to partake of that forbidden fruit, that they would come to know right and wrong as God does, and they would become like God. Well, really, they already were ruling it over his creation. They were the little g gods, if you will, under the supreme God, ruling in the earth under his righteous dominion. Amen. Well, they sided in with the devil. And when they did that, they gave the devil dominion over them through sin. And so he's called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. In fact, go there with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think we'll have the verses up there, but I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians, you got those up there? Let me just read this. Can you go back 1 to 3? Yeah. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, who is this God of the age? Well, it's not talking about our God, that's why it's a little g. It's talking about the devil. He's not the God of the planet. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, what is the world or the age it's talking about? Well, again, God gave man a lease on the earth, if you will. He gave him dominion for such and such a time. And when Adam bowed the knee to the devil and became more or less his spiritual servant and child, because he received that sin nature into him, then he sublet the earth out to the devil. And the devil used man as his access into the earth. Now, if God were to come down and judge the devil and, you know, just get rid of him, he'd also have to judge man. at the same time. So what he's done is he's given man a certain time period in which to carry out the Father's will. And of course, as we know, he fell, and Satan is the god of this world, little g. But our responsibility is to go and use the authority that God has given us to spread the kingdom and take dominion over the devil. Now go to Matthew 28 by contrast. Now again, Satan is not your god. He's the god of this age, the god of this world, but not the god of all the people. And notice what the Bible here says in Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Jesus, as a man, came as the last Adam. The first Adam blew it. The last Adam came as our representative again. And this one did not take the forbidden fruit. He passed all the tests. He successfully faced all the temptations and overcame. And then, of course, he died bearing your sin and mine. And when he was raised from the dead, spiritually speaking and symbolically, not really symbolically speaking, vicariously on our behalf, when he came up out of the grave, you and I came up out of the grave. And when we identify what he did for us, that resurrection creates a new creature on the inside of us. And this is what he said in verse 18 of Matthew 28. Oops, I'm sorry, I got the wrong translation here. Let me go to the right one. Notice what it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. That authority was originally given to Adam. Adam bowed the knee and turned that over, as it were, to the devil. But Jesus came as the last Adam, bore the sins of men, rose victorious from the grave, and re-secured for us that dominion. Now, the good thing is that dominion is in Christ. So he didn't give it to you or to me or to another man that could lose it. Thank God Jesus will never lose that dominion. But you and I are in him. And he has delegated that authority to you and I to do business on his behalf. And so he delegated that authority to us and told us to go. In fact, notice even the way it says it, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. In other words, in the light of that, go on my behalf, in my name, and preach the gospel to the nations. In Mark's gospel, in Mark 16, which we won't look at for time's sake, the Bible said, preach the gospel to every creature in my name. As you go preaching, these signs will be done. Well, again, we go in his name, on his behalf. And so we are using that delegated authority that the head of the church gave us so that his will can be carried out on the earth. And that authority extends to prayer. In fact, again, in John 16, I'm hitting these real quick because we've touched on them already and I don't want to take a lot of time here, but John 16, 23 and 24, it says, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So again, if Jesus tells us to pray, and if we pray, the Father will give, if we pray in his name, the question we should ask then is, what if we don't pray? Coming back to this issue of what's the point? Now, like we said, if the will of God is going to be done irrespective of whether we pray or not, then that's the same as saying that the will of God is taking place right now in the earth. And we can look around and see a lot of places where obviously the will of God is not being done. I don't think ISIS is the will of God. I don't think famine and children suffering and women being persecuted and the church being persecuted and all the, we go on and on and on. Even much of the natural disaster and things we see, such as, storms and hurricanes and tornadoes, a lot of these laws came into place when man fell and our world was broken. So again, what if we don't pray? What happens if we don't pray? Well, the will of God is not done. It should really be a sobering reality to us that if we want the will of God done, and think about this, I'm well satisfied talking about this issue of making tremendous power available. Why is it that it seems like some families, some individuals live a charmed life? Why is it that it seems like it goes so well for some while others struggle and have such difficulty? Where generation after generation, just seem like they're living under a curse, as it were. Well, I'm well satisfied that the reason why some of us have been so blessed is because we've had praying mamas and grandmas and relatives that have prayed the favor and blessing of God on us. You know, I was raised in a very, I was raised here in Taft and in a time where it was kind of like growing up in Mayberry to some degree, you know, upper middle class environment, and I grew up in a good Christian home. And all through my life, I just had a sense of God being with me. I don't know how to explain it like that. I just knew. It wasn't something that was on a conscious level. I didn't go around telling people God's with me. I just knew somehow, though, in my heart that God was with me. And I think I just kind of assumed later in life that a lot of this came from, well, there was a call on my life and so forth. And some of that might be true. But I'm well satisfied of this. My sister, when I was a little kid, I found out later, I didn't know it, you know, as a baby. But I had a lot of bronchial problems, and I was very sick as a child. And my sister, who's still alive and serving in ministry herself with her husband in Colorado in a different denomination, she would pray for me. And in her limited understanding, she'd pray like, Lord, put that on me instead of on him. In her way, she's trying to intercede for me. But she prayed for me all the time that God's will would be done in my life. And she covered me with her prayers. And I look back now and I'm well satisfied that that favor and blessing, that sense of the consciousness of God, the protection of God, I just knew I was going to be okay. And it wasn't some kind of braggadocious thing that I thought, you know, that I was somehow better than other people. I just knew God had me covered. And I'm well satisfied that came from my sister's and my mother's and my family's prayers. Amen. And yet, you know, there's so many people in this world, in our community, and maybe family and relative, you can kind of trace their line. You can kind of see how, you know, they've never been with God. They've never had anything to do with the things of God. And they've just kind of lived that rough and tumble life, seem like things are always happening negatively. You know, they've never really had that experience of the favor and blessing of God on their life. And oftentimes it's because they just simply don't have anyone who's standing before the throne of grace on their behalf. And I think about many in our community that you would be surprised how many people in Taft, California, or in many places in the United States, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I remember when I was in church camp, in Southern Baptist church camp, I heard the testimony of a man who up to the time he was 30 years of age never even heard the name of Jesus outside of the context of a curse word. And so we just assume everybody has heard the gospel, everybody kind of understands this stuff, but you understand there are families that for generation after generation have not had anything to do with God, had anything to do with the church, and Satan has just run rampant and roughshod over their lives. Well, enter the church. That's our responsibility to kind of pick up the slack for those who don't have someone praying for them. You know, that's what the beautiful benefit of praying in the Spirit and praying in the Holy Ghost. There are things God wants done and people for whom God wants prayer that we don't even know. We wouldn't know them if we saw them. And yet in the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost, we can pray for them and pray the will of God out on their behalf. Amen. You know, sometimes you might be praying for your child's spouse and not even know it, or, you know, something of that nature. Amen. You know, a lot of times we pray out the will of God. You know, you and I, we can't anticipate what's going to happen tomorrow in the sense of what God will have you do. 5 years from now, where will you be? We don't know. But we can pray those things out, thank God, and have our future covered. Amen. We can do that for our children. Pray for them now. Amen. Pray for our loved ones and different ones that we know don't know God. Because if we just assume God's will is going to be done in their lives, why would we think that? Why would we just assume that someone's got them covered, that someone's praying for them? You remember in that chapter, that I won't tear into it for time's sake, but Ezekiel, when he was talking about bringing judgment on the land, he said, I sought for a man among them that would make up a wall and stand in the gap. And he said, and I found none. I remember Brother Hagin telling us that some nights in prayer, as God would speak to him to pray, and he'd be praying in the Spirit, he said, I could sense the Spirit of God as though he were reaching out looking for someone who would respond to him whom he could use. Amen. Now, you know, you and I have authority in the name of Jesus to do the will of God, but I think there's something special about the place where we're planted. In other words, put it this way, nobody's going to be as fervent for praying for our community as we are, because we live here. Amen. I mean, there might be believers in Washington, Florida, or other parts of the world whom God places on their heart to pray for us. Maybe they don't even know it, praying in other tongues. But nobody is going to have the same level of investment praying for our community as we are. Just like nobody's going to have the same level of investment praying over your life or your families than you are. So I think it's incumbent upon we in the church, particularly in the place we're planted, to make sure that we're praying out the will, plan, and purpose of God. Like John Wesley Seems, he said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. If that's true, we need to be a praying people. Amen? Then we said, not only are they uncertain of the point, but sometimes are uncertain of the purpose. Why do we pray? You know, a lot of times people see prayer as a means of getting what they want from God. And don't get me wrong, God wants good things for us and has given us a Bible full of scriptural promises that we can lay hold of. Eternal life for one, salvation, the new birth, healing, provision, on and on it goes. But if I see prayer as just getting what I want from God, to me that doesn't give me the same level of confidence. You know, again, if I'm just trying to get from God what I want, it's kind of like the kid coming to their parents wanting to borrow the car. What mood are they going to be in tonight? Are they going to let me have the keys? Or maybe you need to borrow $50 from dad for the date or whatever, you know, and the jury's out. Is he going to say yes? Is he going to say no? And a lot of people come to God in prayer like that. Will he or won't he? So if I see prayer as just getting from God what I want, it kind of puts God on one side of the table and me on the other, and I kind of come like a beggar just a hoping and a praying that maybe he'll be in a mood to give me what I want. And that's why I never like to define prayer as getting what I want from God. Besides all that, there are a lot of people that want things from God that he can't give them. In fact, before I go to the verse I was going to, and this is not in my notes, but go to James 4, just so you can see what I mean by that. James 4, and just notice this. Just start with verse 2, James 4, 2. He's talking to these believers. This is believers he's talking to. In fact, let's go up to verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? How many of you know that just because you're saved doesn't mean that you can't want things that aren't the will of God? We still have the flesh to contend with, isn't that right? Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now notice verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So what is he saying? Now he says you don't have because you don't ask. So he's encouraging us to ask so that we can have. But what is it he's going to give us? Or rather, I could say, what is it that he's not going to give us? Prayer is not for God giving us things to indulge our flesh. Amen. You know, there's sometimes that there might be certain things in your life that God has you abstain from, nothing morally wrong with them at all. But he might just say, you know what, I'd rather you spend less time with that and more time with me. It might be your social media time, might be your television time, your video game time, or whatever it is that's your time. I know there have been times in my life where God just said, you know, just lay that aside for a while. It's hard on the flesh, but it's good for the spirit. And I can give myself to the things of God that are... Now, it's not so much a challenge for me now, and not in line of those kinds of things. Might be a little difficult if he said, get off the coffee, I might have to argue with him a little. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, there are some times where he just wants you to set aside the things that appeal to the flesh so that you can give more time to him. And sometimes we kind of deaden ourselves spiritually because we're giving so much attention and time just to natural things. Amen? But he said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. How do you ask amiss? That you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, this verse is somewhat of an anomaly because if you go through the Bible is always so affirmative when it comes to answered prayer. Remember what Jesus said? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Again and again and again, when it comes to prayer, the Bible not only encourages us to pray, but assures us of the answer. But it says that when it comes to asking things that are purely for our personal pleasure, things particularly that indulge the flesh contrary to the will of God, we ask amiss. So what is prayer? What's the best definition of prayer? I've always said prayer is a means of establishing the will of God in the earth. Now the good thing about that is there's a lot of good things God wills for you and I. He wills for our needs to be met. He wills for us to be blessed in life. Amen. But like we said, that kind of puts a different slant on it. Now, go to 1 John 5:14 and 15. I know we've looked at this verse a lot, but I can't think of a better passage of scripture to give you confidence in the purpose of prayer and assurance that God will answer your prayer. John 5, 14 and 15. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So, here's kind of the deal. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, I'm sure you've had this experience, I have too, where you spend time in prayer and you want to kind of stop in the middle and look to the ceiling and say, is there anybody up there? Because what we're looking for oftentimes is some kind of affirming feeling. How many of you know this whole life as a believer, as we've been talking about on Sunday, is a faith proposition? You know, a while ago, all of us were singing those songs, we were lifting our hands. To whom? Well, to God. Did you see Him? Did He come in and say, atta boy, atta girl, worshiping me like that? No. But you expect and believe that God received your worship and praise. Why? Because of faith. You don't have to see Him to believe in Him or to love Him or to serve Him. That's a faith thing. We do prayer the same way. And this is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It doesn't matter how I feel. It might be the driest 15, 20 minutes of my life. But if I know I prayed in line with the will of God, I can know that He hears me. And better than that, it goes on to say, if I know He hears me, I know that I have the petitions that I've asked of Him. A petition just means an entreaty, something you ask of God. So all I have to do to be assured of answered prayer is to know that I prayed in line with the will of God. But then here comes the rub. People will say, well, how do I know the will of God? We'll get to some of that in just a moment. But how do I know the will of God? Well, obviously, first and foremost, His Word is His will. It's a revelation of His will. And I encourage people, you know, I'm going to give you some things in just a moment that will help you. But I encourage people, one person said it this way, the Word of God is God's part of your prayer life. Meaning that it reflects in the Word His will. So He's kind of already given you an open book test. You don't have to wonder what the will of God is. There's a book full of promises and declarations that show you what the will of God is. Amen. And the more you fill your heart with the Word of God and get your mind in line with the will of God, prayer becomes a lot simpler, a lot easier. Oftentimes, too, we have to realize that what God wants could run contrary to what we want. I know there have been a couple of times in my life where I knew I needed to pray about things because maybe I was one of just a few people who knew about them. I'm talking about particularly praying for loved ones or friends of mine that were going through a difficult time. And maybe I was entrusted or was in a position to know some things. But also, I was very emotionally charged because they're my friends. I was very emotionally charged about the issue and have a very strong opinion of what God ought to do about it. Have you anybody ever been there besides me? Some of the best prayers I prayed in those areas have been one or two sentence prayers. You know, a lot of times we assume that the more we pray, the better it is. Well, that's not necessarily so. Remember, Jesus talked about the hypocrites who thought they would be heard for their much speaking. So just praying a lot is not necessary. How do we know He hears us? Praying in line with His will. So there have been times where I have lifted prayers up to God like this. Lord, in regard to so-and-so and the ongoing situation they're in, give them wisdom so that they know what to do. Because, see, I thought I already knew what they should do. And in more than one occasion, the direction God led them to go and saw them out of the problem was not what I would have said. Because I want that instant gratification. You know, sometimes maybe we see somebody going through a difficulty and maybe somebody's opposing them. Well, we want God just to squash their enemy like a bug, you know, something like that. Well, how many know God wants to see a win-win scenario? God not only wants to bless your friend, but the individual that maybe, you know, is going through. You know, when the church began to pray and Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, there was a lot of praying going on. And I guarantee you, much of the church thought, boy, Saul of Tarsus, he's going to get it. God's going to deliver us from the persecutions of this horrible Pharisee by squashing him like a bug. Oh, his day's coming. God met up with Saul, all right. But the answer he had was completely different than what most people would have assumed was going to happen to that man on that day. You know, we look at Paul now with 2,000 years of hindsight. But you understand, in his heyday, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a terrorist. He persecuted the church unto God and wasted it by his own testimony. And he said, when the church, when they were being, you know, persecuted for their faith, he said, I threw my lot in against them. When they stoned the very first martyr, Stephen, they threw his jackets at Paul's feet. Likely he was the instigator of that mob. And so you got this guy that's persecuting the church. How would you have prayed about that? Probably not like we pray about terrorists today. But do you realize, what's very interesting is some of the people that I listen to a lot and feed off their materials a lot, they minister in a lot of parts of the world, like in Muslim parts of the world. They said you would be amazed at how many Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus through dreams and visions. Jesus appearing to these people and giving them revelation about himself. Amen. Now, I can understand that we want innocent people to be saved and spared and not killed. But rather than praying God just kill them all, how about praying that God works behind enemy lines in ways that we would never imagine? You know, I remember that when the Iron Curtain was up, you know, many of you, like me, grew up under the specter of communism. I never thought in my lifetime as a young kid communism would fall. And yet it did through the prayers of God's people on the other side of that wall. A lot of East German pastors and believers praying and others. Communism fell without a single, with very little violence, I'll put it that way. A few dictators met their end, but other than that, it was basically a bloodless revolution. And yet during that time, I know one of the pastors I've had in days gone by, I still talk to him sometimes, not in a while, but Pastor Mark Brzee, when he was over there and he'd kind of go in behind the Iron Curtain and talk to some of these, you know, people, there was a Romanian official that was persecuting the church in Romania, very much like Paul or Saul was persecuting the church in Judea. And he said, you know, we need to have more, I think he said to one of the church leaders, we need to pray for more Damascus Road type conversions. He said, oh, they're already happening. And he mentioned this Romanian official who was high up in the government and was persecuting the church. Jesus appeared to him in his bedroom one night and said, the hottest parts of hell are prepared for you. And he decided it would be a good time to get saved. And so he got saved. And just like Saul's story, the church was now hiding him because the authorities were after him now. Because he was preaching the gospel with boldness and authority, just like Paul the Apostle. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God were to reach behind terrorist lines and appear to some in a vision and a dream and get them born again and they start evangelizing some of the people that are doing these very heinous acts. And it's not beyond God to do it. Amen. Now, believe you me, I'm like you. I want to see it stop one way or the other. And I think that's how the church was praying. But God created a scenario out of that that we would have never dreamed. Amen. So I'm just saying that when we pray, sometimes God has a way of accomplishing His plans and purposes that would surprise us or be contrary to the way we would assume. Amen. What is prayer? It's establishing the will of God in the earth. Go also to Romans 8, if you would. Just a little bit longer, and then we'll quit here shortly. Romans 8. And notice verses 26 and 27. Again, talking about establishing the will of God in the earth. This is talking about the Spirit helping us as we pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. That word helps is interesting. In the Greek, we read it very shortly in the English. It's the word helps. But it's three Greek words. And those three Greek words together mean to take, hold together with, against something. And the analogy we usually give is if we had a big old grand piano or something like that on the platform and I wanted to move it from one end to the other, I'm sitting here pushing, it's not going anywhere. I'd say, Jerry and Scott, get up here and help take hold together with me against the weight of this thing. So there's some things that we can't get pushed, if you will, in the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost takes hold together with us as we pray. Amen. He helps us in our liabilities, our weaknesses. How does He help us? He said, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now, some things we know to pray for in general. You know, I know, you know, when it talks about praying for the government, the Bible tells me to pray for my leaders. But there's a lot of intricacies about government doings that I don't know anything about. And I couldn't begin to imagine what the will of God is in some of those things. Amen. How God's going to accomplish His purpose in some of those areas. So even though I know how to pray on some level, I don't know how to pray maybe as I ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now notice verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints. Notice this phrase, according to the will of God. So how does the Holy Spirit help us to pray? In line with the will of God. That's one of the great advantages of praying in the Spirit, is that it keeps your prayers from being selfish. You know, even your prayer time can be monopolized by praying about things that only concern ourselves. Whereas God might want us to be praying about things that have no direct relation to us whatsoever. And so thank God the Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. You know, I don't know about you, and I know everybody's experience is a little bit different. And you can have these experiences to some degree, even if you're not filled with the Spirit praying in other tongues. But I've had many experiences where I'll go to prayer thinking I'm going to start praying about one thing. And the moment my knees hit the ground and start to pray, I'll feel an anointing, an unction come on me, and I'll start praying just as hard and fast as I can. And it's long since not been about what I wanted to pray about. But I can just feel the Holy Ghost taking me in different directions to pray out His will, whether it's regarding the church or individuals, like I said, that I may not even know. But there's things that God needs prayed out in the earth. I like what my old pastor Mark Brzee used to say, if we don't pray it out, it won't come about. Because again, the will of God's not always done because His people don't pray. You know, there's certain things regarding this church we'd all love to see happen. But we can't just assume they will just because we're here doing the will of God. We need to pray, and thank God when we do, the Holy Ghost will take hold together with us against whatever obstacles we face. Amen. It helps us to pray perfectly the will of God. You know, another great verse along these lines, which I won't go to for time's sake, is in what we call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus told them to pray like this. He said, pray that God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, the obvious question, why pray that if it's going to be done anyway? The reason why we pray it is because it won't be done unless we pray. You know, if you don't know how to pray in any other way, name the individual and say, Father, I pray your will would be done in their life as your will is done in heaven. That's a pretty good prayer to pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing what God can get out of a little line like that. See, again, God gave us authority. He gave us dominion in the earth. Jesus delegated His authority. And so He seeks entrance into the earth and to move in the earth on behalf of His people and of the world, but He needs entrance. He needs us who have that authority to ask Him to move. And so when we say, Lord, may Your will be done in Taft as it is in heaven. Lord, may Your will be done in Donna's life, Maria's life, go on down the line as it is in heaven. He can move on that simple prayer and begin to orchestrate His will, plan, and purpose in the lives of people. Now, let me just say this. Your prayers do not negate their will. When it comes to the lost, for example, you know, it's kind of like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can pray and the Lord will send laborers across their path. That doesn't mean they automatically have to say yes to that labor or to the gospel that they're ministered. But God can continue to work on their heart. How many know God can load the deck on your behalf? Amen. And He'll do that. And the more we pray, the more God will move on behalf of those for whom we're praying so that His will be ultimately done in their lives. Amen. Lastly, and we're going to talk more about this next time, but we talked about people don't pray because they're not sure of the point, they're uncertain about the purpose, and sometimes they're uncertain about the process. And we'll get into this next time, but just to kind of kick it off, go to Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18, and notice what the Apostle Paul says here. This whole passage, of course, is about the armor of God. And the armor of God, or any scripture, cannot just be lifted out of its context or read in a vacuum. It has to be read in the context in which it's being said. And if you'll read the armor of God, it lists all these different, you know, breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, all these things. And then what do we do with them? He goes on in verse 18 to say, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, notice this, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What is the process? Well, one thing you could say is the process is in the Spirit. How do I pray? In the Spirit. Now, what does that mean to pray in the Spirit? A lot of times we say, well, praying in the Spirit means to pray in other tongues. Yes, it does. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Other translations will say by the direction or leading of the Holy Spirit. So really what you're doing is you're not just praying again of your own initiative, but you're seeking God's help and direction as you pray. Amen. Making yourself, if you will, available to God. You know, there's different kinds of prayer, and maybe it would be good to teach on that. We teach on that sometimes. Because, in fact, notice what it says here in Ephesians 6:18. Let me read this again. Praying always with all prayer. Some translation says all kinds of prayer. Brother Hagin used to use this analogy. You know, there are different kinds of sports. You got baseball, basketball, football, tennis. He said, you know, you could just throw them all together in a sack and say, well, sports are sports. But it'd be difficult to play golf with football rules. Or baseball with hockey rules. Amen. So you have different kinds of sports that are played according to different kinds of rules. The same really is true with prayer. There's different kinds of prayer prayed with different kinds of rules. There is a time just to simply pray for what you have need of. Amen. You know, if you need financial provision or if you have a need in your personal life and you know what the will of God is in regard to that, that's very easy to pray. But when we're talking about this kind of prayer, praying out the will of God in the earth, the most important thing to do is make ourselves available to God, to put ourselves at His disposal. Amen. A few things really help you do that well. One of them, we do it at the beginning of service all the time, and that is spending a little bit of time in worship. You know, the what we call the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's really not the New Testament church at prayer, but there's still a lot of good principles in it. Jesus starts off by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, separate, sacred is your name." Starts off with worship. Amen. You know, there is a progression you go through when you begin to worship God. That's why kind of naturally even, we go from the faster, happy-clappy type songs into the more meditative, contemplative, slower, worshipful songs, because you're kind of going on a journey. Psalm 104 and 5 say, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, into His presence with singing." So there's kind of a progression, not a geographical progression. Like in the temple, they'd go from the outer court to the inner court to the holy place to the holy of holies. We kind of do that same progression in one sense. We start on the outside, if you will. Now, we understand God's in us. We understand that. But I'm talking about sensing His presence, becoming conscious and aware of His presence. We kind of go on a journey every time we worship. At least that's what's supposed to be happening. You know, I grew up in a denomination where we sang hymns before the guy would get up there and talk. But I didn't really understand that what we were supposed to be doing was putting our heart and mind on God to prepare our hearts for receiving the Word. I just thought we're singing a song. Kind of like campfire songs or like we do at the school play. I didn't really understand the idea of worship. First of all, you know, we talk about thanksgiving and praise. Thanks is expressing appreciation. You know, before you ask for something else, you ought to be thankful for what you got last. So begin to thank God. Be thankful to Him. That's fellowshipping with God. It's just courteous. Thanking God for His goodness, for His blessings. How many of you know, really, we, in the context in which we live in this earth, we can start today and tomorrow at the same time still be thanking Him for the blessings we have in our nation. Amen? And in this context in which we live here in America. Praise is bragging on God. Talking about how big He is, how awesome He is. You know, why would you want to pray to a puny God? And He's not a puny God. But sometimes He's puny to us because all we've done is we've made our mountain so huge. How do you know praise makes God? In fact, we call it magnifying God. That's really what praise does. It reminds you who you're praying to. I mean, this is a God who created heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Amen. This is God. Amen. So we thank Him, we praise Him, and then we worship Him. Now, you can thank someone. You can praise someone. You can say, wow, you did. You can say, you know, I can say, Jerry, thank you for putting that scripture on the wall. That's thanksgiving. I could say, man, you did an awesome job. That's praise. So you can thank and praise people, but you can only worship God. Worship, in fact, the old English word worth-ship means that He occupies a place that nobody else does. And we worship Him because of who He is. Amen. And so, one of the greatest ways to get in the Spirit, if you will, is to take that journey. You know, most of our day, we've got our mind on 1,000 different things going in 1,000 different directions. And that's why it's so wonderful when you can to start your day with prayer. You wake up fresh. Your mind's not necessarily, sometimes our minds hit the floor running. But it's good if you can start your day that way. And just offer that day to God, thank Him for His blessings, give glory and honor to Him, praise Him, spend a little time worshiping, fellowshipping with Him, and then just give Him the opportunity to use you as a vessel to pray out His will, plan, and purpose. You know, oftentimes as I'm thanking God and I'm praising God, I only go so far in that, stuff starts coming up in my heart right away to pray for. Or people to pray for. And what's really cool about it is a lot of times you just know that God is directing you because you haven't thought of that individual in goodness knows how long. And yet they just are on your heart. Sometimes you'll see their face flash before you while you're praying. You think, well, that's interesting. I had this stray thought about so-and-so. No, God's trying to direct your prayer life. I remember years ago, I'll just close with this little story. I remember years ago when I was ministering in the rest homes locally. The West Side Rest Home that's behind the fort. I used to go there and sing, and you know, a lot of those people, bless their hearts, they hadn't seen anybody under, you know, 70 years of age for forever. And so I'd go in there as a teenager, and I'd play my keyboard and sing some songs, and it certainly wasn't, you know, Elvis, but I just did my best to try to be a blessing with what I had, you know, just kind of using whatever resources I had. And the people were really appreciative and blessed by it. I remember I had spent a little bit of time fasting and praying. Actually, I fasted and prayed at my friend Larry. He was here Sunday at his house. He had an apartment up in Taft Heights, and I spent a few days there just spending some time fasting and praying. After that experience, I came home, and I was praying one day, and as I'm praying, I just had this little flash. Just saw the other rest home that's over there on Lyerly Street. Now it's a church, but it was a rest home then. And I just knew God was saying to me, I want you to go there. Because I'd always gone to the, I don't know why I never thought about going to the other place, but I'd just always gone. And you know, it was a simple thing, and I went there and I just told them, hey, I've been doing this at the other rest home. Would you guys be interested if I came? Oh yeah, we'd love for you to come do that. So they got literally every single person, put them in that little front room, and I played the keyboard and sang, and they all enjoyed it and were blessed by it. And as simple a thing as that was, as a young teenage boy, you know, probably 17 years of age. It blessed me that God would speak to me. That, you know, again, I don't know that it changed anybody's life, but it blessed me that God directed my steps through prayer. And that's what praying in the Spirit is. Yes, praying in other tongues has a part to play, but I remember when I was praying that, I wasn't praying in other tongues. I was praying in English. I'm just praying the will of God about some things I know to pray about, and while I'm praying, that flashed before me. So I prayed about it, and I knew that was the will of God. And I walked that out. You know, the interesting thing, though, was I needed that time in prayer to hear the voice of God so I would know what to do. You know, so much of the time, our life, our energies are spent like a scattershot. We wake up out of the bed and, you know, we're not directed per se. We're just kind of going down a pre-prepared path. You know, we just do this day what we did the day before and what we did the day before. But God might want you to deviate from your routine to touch someone's life. And in that moment of prayer, and it doesn't have to be an all-day deal. It doesn't have to be, well, I don't have an hour to give to God. Well, who said it had to be an hour? Give Him a good 15 minutes. Let me put it to you this way. 15 minutes wholly invested is better than an hour with your mind in 1,000 different places. So start there. 15 good minutes of prayer can change your world and the world of a lot of people for whom you pray. And from there, I guarantee you, it'll go up. 15 minutes will turn to 20 to 30 when you have the time to do it. And some of you, you don't have that kind of time. Make your car your quiet place, your closet, if you will, and pray the will of God. Thank Him. You know, I know my wife's a teacher. She can, on her way, she can be thanking God for the kids and so forth, and God might speak to her heart. You know, there's kids that she teaches, bless her heart, you know. Some of them just come from very difficult situations. And God's put on her heart at times to do different things for different ones. Just break your heart sometimes, seeing the conditions that some of these kids come from. But you know, just one little act of kindness, you never know. You never, ever know where that's going to lead in an individual's life, whatever it is. And so don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. I don't know, like I said, that one of those dear old people that I sang to, that it did anything to change your lives, but it enhanced their life for a moment, for a time. And I'll tell you what, we can do the same thing in the lives of people, making ourselves available to God. He can witness to our heart, speak to our heart. And even if it's not something that we step out to do, just making tremendous power available on their behalf will change their world. Amen? Let's pray for just a moment. Father, we bless You tonight. We thank You for Your Word. Lord God, I know these are things we've talked about before. And Father God, sometimes it feels like we want something deeper or something more. But Father, the reality is that we just need to put into practice what we know. And Father God, I pray that this week, tomorrow, tonight, we would be doers of the Word. that we would spend that time thanking and praising you and making ourselves available. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that as we pray, we'll hear the voice of God. We'll be directed in the steps that we are to take. Father, I'm reminded as I think about it, about how you told the disciples to pray that laborers would be sent forth in the harvest. And in the very next verse, they themselves are being sent forth as those very laborers. So, Father, may we be sensitive as we pray to the direction that you would give us, that we might be doers of the will of God, not just prayers of the will of God. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.